I want you to give a warm welcome to Evangelist Bruce Fry and his family. Do that. God bless you, Brother Fry. Welcome to Franklin Road.
It's just an honor to be here today and be able to share with you what Jesus Christ has done in my life. And I look across the congregation and I was looking at some faces that I know and some that I see, and that brings me comfort today. And it's going to help me this morning. So before I start, the pastor wanted me to sing a song for you. I'm just going to sing one that I wrote for our Lord for Easter a couple years ago. And it's simply called The Cross. And you know, I know that many people look at the pictures of Jesus Christ, and I don't think any artist yet has drawn a picture that really shows what happened on the cross. I've yet to see one to this day. And, you know, because you see the pictures of the cross where Jesus is up there and a little trickle of blood here and a little trickle of blood there and a little around his brow, but it wasn't like that, not according to the Bible. He was beaten beyond recognition, the Bible says. And the Bible even says that when people saw it, they turned their face from the sight of it. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, when Jesus looked down, that he could see his ribs hanging out. Mercifully unbeaten. He was tired. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was dehydrated. And you know, I heard a man say one time, he said, Bruce, I work with Rock of Ages Prison Ministry sometimes. He said, Bruce, have you ever heard that saying that if you were the only person on the planet, Jesus Christ would have left heaven and came down here and died just for you alone? I said, yes, sir, I've heard that. He said, have you ever thought about this? If that were possible, if that could happen, not only would he come down here and die for you, but you would have been the one to spit in his face. You would have been the one to pull the hair out of his beard and out of his head. You'd have been the one to put the crown of thorns on his head and beat it on there with a reed and a rod. You'd have been the one to whip him with the cat of nine tails and rip the flesh off his body. You'd have been the one to nail him on the cross. You'd have been the one to take the cross and drop it in the ground and all his bones come out of joint. You'd have been the one to watch him suffer and watch him die. You'd have had to be the one to take him down from the cross, prepare his body for burial, and on I could go. But I just want you to listen to the words of this song that I believe God inspired me to write. It's called The Cross. Jesus Christ was born to die. Die he did for you and He gave his life so we could live. God's only Son, his greatest gift. He came to do his Father's will. He bore our shame on Calvary's hill, that through his blood we might be saved. A promise from his word he gave. The cross where my Savior died. I can still see the tears in his mother's eyes. Bloody and beaten, he was crucified. For a sinner such as I, for a sinner such as I. Like a lamb slaughtered was led, from his lips not a word was said. Hanging there by his side. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And he revealed that I was lost. So I knelt at the foot of the cross. And saved from the death of my sin. For by grace I am born again. The cross where my Savior died. From the grave he has risen and he is alive. Jesus said it is finished. God said it's enough for a sinner such as I. For a sinner such as I. Amen. I want to share a verse of scripture with you before I start this morning. In the book of Psalms, in chapter 40, the third verse says this, "And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord." Many shall see it. What is it they're going to see? They're going to see the miracle of a changed life. How God, all the way from heaven, can reach down here and stir the heart of someone like Bruce Fry and change him from what he was and make him to what he is now. And I want you to know, as the pastor said, you know, I was saved. I was 43 years old. And I had lived a life in the middle of the music business, rock and roll and country music, drugs and alcohol, the whole bit. And God saved me and delivered me from all that.
Amen.
And some of you here may have never taken a drink in your life. You can sit right now and bow your head and thank God that He kept you from that. But I thank God that He saved me from that. And I just want to pray and ask God to help me right now. Father God in heaven, I need your help right now. I can't do anything without you. I need your power upon my life. Father, I thank you for each and every soul that's here today. And I pray that you'd use me to speak to the hearts, especially of your people. And then again, of those who may not be your children. I pray if there be anybody here lost, Father, something I would say would spark their heart to make them realize they need you and they need salvation. And I'm asking you to help me now, Lord. And I know you will. And I love you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share a couple of quotes with you before I start. I've been reading a book about a fellow by the name of Stonewall Jackson. For those of you that don't know, he was a Christian man. And one of the reasons I knew he was a Christian man, because I wasn't three chapters in the book and I found this quote in there. And I haven't forgotten it since. Because one of his soldiers saw that no matter where he was comfortable. And this soldier didn't understand it. Because, see, he saw something different about Stonewall Jackson. And he didn't know what it was. And what it was God. And his soldier came up to him and asked him, he said, "I just don't understand you. There's just something different about you. How can you just be so comfortable no matter where you are?" And Stonewall Jackson said this, I love it. "My religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed." He said, "God has fixed the time for my death. I do not concern myself about that." Those words came from a man who knew where he was going when he died. He had no question about it. And another man, I heard your preacher mention his name last night, Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday said this. He said, "I'm so sure that I'm going to heaven when I die that I would grab hold of a rotten grapevine and swing across the pit of hell singing Blessed Assurance all the way." Now that's sure. That's 100%. I'm not worried about it, sure. Or North Carolina, I ain't worried about it, sure. Amen. And I'm here today to tell you that I'm so sure that I'm going to heaven when I die. If it were possible, I know it's not. Billy Sunday's in heaven now. But if it were possible, I would be willing to grab hold of the leg of Billy Sunday as he grabs hold of a rotten grapevine. And I'd swing over the pit of hell singing Blessed Assurance with him. And my question to you this morning, are you so sure about where you're going when you die? If it were possible, would you grab hold of my leg? As I grab hold of Billy Sunday's leg, as he grabs hold of a rotten grapevine, could you swing across the pit of hell singing Blessed Assurance? Or maybe you have a hint of doubt, and maybe you're scared to death that you'd fall in the pit. It's my prayer today, if you're not that sure, that before this day is over, you'll be that sure. The very first verse I learned to quote after I got saved was 1 John 5:13. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know ye have eternal life." And I know, and I want everybody else to know. But there was a time when I didn't know. And I'm going to start back from the very beginning. When I was a little boy, I grew up, and my mom made sure that my brothers and I went to church, Sunday school, every Sunday. As a matter of fact, I don't want to lie to you. I can't remember. It was either 8 or 9 years in a row I never missed Sunday school or church. I had the Sunday school pins to prove it. My brother did too. And he, like me, we both said at one time in our life, we could have had all those pins on, standing there proud as a peacock and jumped into the water, and the weight of them would have carried us to the bottom. We'd have died and gone to hell just like that. Because a Sunday school pen doesn't get you to heaven.
Amen.
When I was 13 years old, all I ever wanted to do, my whole life, all I ever thought about being, ever since I was, as long as I can remember, I wanted to be a star. I wanted to be the next Elvis Presley of this world. I wanted everybody to know who I was, and I wanted everybody to hear me sing. And before I even had a guitar, I would take a stick and a piece of string, and I'd wrap it around my neck, and I'd close the door of my bedroom and turn the music up wide, and I'd stand in front of the mirror, and I'd sing to myself and pretend there were thousands of people out there listening and clapping and hollering my name. And later on in my life, that became a reality for me. I no longer had a stick hanging around my neck. I had a guitar. And people were screaming and people were yelling. And although that was a great feeling, I'm not going to lie about it, but it didn't last. And no matter how big I got, how much money I made, or how many people knew who I was, it was never enough. I just couldn't seem to get satisfied. There was always something missing. So when I was about 13 years old, my mother thought it was time that I join the church. You know, a lot of churches aren't like your fundamental Baptist churches where you have to be saved and then baptized and then join a church. They've got it all out of order. When I was 13 years old, my mother gave me a little gospel tract to read, and it was about a 12-year-old boy who had given his life to Christ. And after reading that tract, I got very emotional. I remember going to my mom in the kitchen. She was washing dishes, and I said, "Mama, I think I'd like to do what this little boy did." And she said, "Okay, I'll call the preacher and have him come by and talk to you." A few days later, the preacher came by the house, and we went into the living room, and I don't remember a lot about it. I remember being scared to death. I remember crying a lot. I guess I said a prayer. I do not remember. But the next time I went to church, they called my name. I went forward. I was baptized, and I was added to the membership of the church. But I want you to listen to me. I was not saved. I was not truly born again. I made an emotional response and stuff, but there was never any change in my life after that. I wasn't a terrible kid. I was a rebellious kid as a teenager. But the thing about it was, after I did all that, I never had a desire to read this book. I never had a desire to go to church. I went right back to being the same old boy that wanted to be a star. I didn't care anything about telling anybody about Jesus or anything like that. And so for all my life, I lived, not all my life, but up until I was 43 years old, I trusted in a prayer that I don't even remember saying as a boy to get me to heaven. I trusted in a baptism, and I trusted in a church membership. And trusting in all three of those things, I would have died and gone to hell, because it's not about something that you do. It's about what He did. And I never truly trusted Christ and Christ alone. So I just lived my life thinking that I was supposed to be a star and doing what I wanted to do and when I wanted to do it. I left home when I was 17 years old because I hated authority. And you know, if I would have truly been born again, truly been saved, God would have dealt with me about my rebellion. But He never did, because He didn't live here. And so I just kept on being rebellious, and I didn't want anybody telling me what to do, and so I just went on my own way, did my own thing. In North Carolina, I was living there for a while and doing really well in the music business, making a lot of money. Then I started a band. I moved to Raleigh, North Carolina, started a band there, and we started going. We opened up for all the people from Nashville that would come through town, that would come through Raleigh. And then we started branching out and going to other states, and things were going really well, but no matter, like I told you before, it just wasn't enough for me. And so I told my band members, I said, "You know what, guys? I know we're making a lot of money. We're having a lot of fun," where we thought we were having fun at the time, because sin is fun for a season. But I said, "It's just not enough for me. I want more." So I left everything that I was doing in North Carolina, my band and everything, and I moved to Nashville, Tennessee. I wanted the record deal. I wanted the buses. I wanted the fame, the fortune. I wanted it all. And so when I got here, I thought as soon as I got to town, everybody would know Bruce Fry was in town and that I'd get a record deal just like that. But it didn't happen just like that. I realized that I had to get in line in back of a lot of people that had been here in Nashville a long time before I got here. But I did everything that I thought I could do. And for almost 10 years, I was here. I knocked on the doors. I did songwriter nights. I did showcases. I did everything that I thought that I should do to get a record deal. But I kept getting turned down. And I know now that that was just the grace of God in my life. Because I believe now, if I'd have got a record deal, I'd be dead right now. I wouldn't be here telling you this. But what happened was that God started doing some things in my life. I had come to the point where I had done everything that I thought I could do to get a record deal, and I didn't have one. I had MCA, RCA, all the big dogs came to see me, and they all were saying the same thing. Well, Bruce, we enjoy you. You think you're pretty good and everything, but just not what we're looking for right now. And I remember I just got so discouraged to the point that one night I had a little apartment down there off of Harding Place. And I used to talk to myself in my bathroom mirror all the time. And I walked in my bathroom and I looked in the mirror. And the tears were streaming down my face. And I didn't know what to do. I didn't have a record deal. It didn't look like I was going to get one at that point in my life. And I remember looking in that mirror and looking at myself, and I said, Bruce, what are you doing with your life? What are you doing that's going to matter 10,000 years from now? And I answered myself, I said, nothing I can think of. And so I left that mirror, left that bathroom, and went in my bedroom, and I got down on my knees. And I said one of the most sincere prayers I can ever remember saying as a boy. But I looked up and I said, God, I'm miserable, and I don't know what to do. I said, I thought that you gave me my talent so that I could be a star. I said, if that's not it, why am I here? What is my purpose? What am I supposed to be doing if that's not it? And I was serious when I talked to God that night. First time I'd been serious with Him in years. Because, see, I always believed in God. I always believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I believed that Jesus Christ was God. I believe He left heaven, came here, died on a cross, and after the third day rose again according to the Scriptures. I believed all that. But there's a verse in the Bible, James 2:19, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So I had it here, but I didn't have it here. See, there was something missing. But after praying that prayer that night, I slept, and when I woke up the next day, I went to the store and I bought myself a Bible, and I started reading it. And the more I read, the more I realized what I needed to do. And I knew what I needed to do, but I still wanted my record deal. I wanted to hold on to the life that I was doing. So instead of doing what the Bible says, turning from my sin and turning to Christ, I made me a list. I said, I'm going to quit cussing. I'm going to quit drinking. I'm going to quit the drugs. I'm going to quit the partying. I'm going to quit this. I'm going to be a good person. See, I was trying to work my way to God. And the Bible says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. But I was trying to work my way to God. And no matter how good I tried to make myself, I'd have never got there doing that. And so, I started asking people questions. I started with my band members first. I went up to them individually, each one of them, and I said, where do you think you're going to go when you die? And every one of them said something similar to this. I don't have any idea. What are you asking me for? Only God knows that. Nobody knows that. Just do the best you can. That's what I say. And every one of them said that to me. And then I started asking the people that came to my shows, people that I knew. They'd been coming to hear me sing for 20 years. I'd walk up to them. I said, where do you think you're going to go when you die? I was making everybody uncomfortable. Everybody. And nobody had answers for me. And even before I got ready to sing, I'd walk up to the microphone and I'd look out at the audience at the clubs that I was playing in, and I'd look at them. And right before I started the show, I'd say, look, I know you paid your money to come and hear me do a show tonight. I'm going to give you the best show that I can give you. I'm going to do the best that I can do for you, but I want to tell you something. There's something going on inside of me, and I don't know what it is. And I don't even know why I'm telling you. I just wanted you to know. And then I'd do the best show that I could. But at the end of the night, I was just miserable. While I was on stage, I was miserable. When I was by myself, I was miserable. When I was with people, I was miserable. And I didn't know what was going on. And then God started doing some things. He allowed me to meet Hank Williams Jr. in a bar in downtown Nashville, in Printer's Alley one night. And this club, this particular club, I used to go there when I was depressed, just to be alone, just to go and sit and drink, just be by myself. And this particular night, Hank Williams Jr. came in. And I was up on stage. The guy that, it was a house band there, and the guy, he said, I want to go hang out with Hank. Why don't you get up and sing for a while? And I said, okay. So I got up there and was singing a little bit. Next thing I knew, Hank got up on the stage, started singing with me. And then when we got off the stage, I sat down with him at the bar, talking to him face to face. And here's a man that had everything I wanted. He had the record deal, he had the houses, the buses, the fame, the fortune, all of it. And I saw the tears streaming down his face. And as I talked to him, I said, man, he's just as miserable as I am. And God never let me get over that. And not long after that, the man that owned the club that I was playing in, many of you probably heard about it, was Skull's Rainbow Club. He was murdered one day. And I went to his funeral, and I'd already been reading the Bible. I already knew the truth. And I'll never forget that funeral. As I was standing there in the back, and some of the words that were said at his funeral, like he was not a religious man, not a church-going man, but he was a good man. Did a lot of nice things for people. And I was just weeping uncontrollably back there. I said, man, you know, that's not going to get it. You know, I didn't want to judge my friend. I didn't know. Maybe he made a profession of faith before he died. I didn't know. I hope so. But I remember as I threw dirt on his grave as I walked by, I wondered where he was, and I wondered for the first time in my life, more than any other time in my life, where I was going. And then I remembered that I had a brother back in North Carolina who was a youth pastor. Had been a youth pastor for many years. And I knew my brother was a Christian. I had seen his life change. He got saved back in 1977. But what I didn't know was that every day my brother was going out behind his house in a barn and getting on his knees and crying out for God to save my soul. Amen. I didn't know that his church family was praying for me. I didn't know that everywhere my brother Sammy went to speak around the country that he was asking people to pray. I still meet people today who say, I prayed for you, boy. And I thank God for the prayers. Especially the prayers of my brother who cared about me so much to do that for me. So I called Sammy on the telephone. And I asked him some questions, and he had the answers from me from this book. He had the answers. And then one night, I used to play at a club in Wintergreen, Virginia. It was a ski resort. And we would get there on a Tuesday night, and we'd play all the way through Saturday. And usually when I got there, our lifestyle was such that we would arrive there, we'd set up our equipment, take us a couple hours, and then we'd go get showered up, come back, and we'd play for 4 hours, and we'd party all night, sleep all day, and do it. It was a circle that we were in. It was a lifestyle, but I wasn't doing that this time because I had this book. I was still trying to play the same music and do the same things, and it was getting harder and harder for me. I didn't like the songs I was singing anymore for some reason. I wasn't enjoying it like I used to. And that whole week, when I would get through singing, I'd go back to where we were staying. I had a room by myself, and I'd shut the door, and I'd read my Bible, and I'd pray, and I was asking for God to help me to be a better person and to do the right thing. And I was doing pretty good all week. Then Friday came, and I had to go to bed early because a friend of mine was getting married in Raleigh, North Carolina, which was about 3.5 hours from Wintergreen, Virginia. And I got up Saturday morning and drove there and sang at his wedding. And after that wedding was over, the preacher that did the wedding walked up to me. And he said, Bruce, I enjoyed your song today. Can I ask you a question, son? I said, yes, sir. He said, have you ever been saved? Have you ever been born again? And I was honest with him. I said, no, sir, I have not. I said, but I'm really trying very hard to be. And he said, well, let me tell you what happened to me. And he was a musician. God had saved him. And God had called him to preach, and he had started a church in Delaware. And he had flown down there to do that wedding. I believe God sent him for me. Amen. And all the way back, 3.5 hours back to Wintergreen, Virginia, I thought about everything he said. I thought about everything I'd been reading, all the things that I'd been doing. And that night, as we got ready to start our show, the guys in the band said, Bruce, you've been here with us all week. You hardly spoke to us, and you're staying off by yourself, and don't you like us anymore? I said, yeah, I love you guys, but I'm trying to change my life. Did you hear what I said? I'm trying to change my life. But you see, I couldn't change my life, no matter how hard I tried. And that night, the next thing I knew, I was right back in the middle of the muck and mire that I was trying to get away from. The party, the whole thing. I woke up that next morning, and I was just sick to my stomach. Not physically sick, just mentally, just sick. Sick of it. And I went around and woke up all my band members. I said, guys, pack your stuff. I'm going to take you back to Raleigh. They all still lived in Raleigh.
I took them back to Raleigh. My brother had invited me to come and hear him preach on Sunday night in Whispering Pines, North Carolina. So I drove them back to Raleigh, and then I drove to Whispering Pines. And I got there a little late. The service had already started, and I came in the back door. And my brother didn't know I was there. I was sitting way in the back trying not to let anybody see me. And I couldn't tell you to this day what he preached on, but I was shaking. I was crying. The tears were streaming down my face. And then my brother started giving an invitation. And he said these words. He said, "If you're here tonight and you're not 100% sure that you're going to heaven when you die," he said, "would you just step out of your seat and come down here and we can open the Bible and show you how you can receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and be born again into the family of God." And I remember I wanted to come down so bad. But it was like my feet were nailed to the floor. This was my hometown. Everybody knew who I was. I was in the newspapers all the time. In my mind, I felt like I was Elvis in my hometown. And I remember I was talking to my brother under my breath. I was, "Oh God, Sammy, I can't come forward. Everybody knows who I am. I'm a mess. I'm crying and I'm shaking. I can't do it." I was too stinking proud to leave my seat. And my brother didn't know I was there, but he extended the invitation. He said, "The Holy Spirit of God is revealing to me there's somebody here that needs to be saved. I don't know who it is." And I was back there going, "It's me, but I can't do it tonight. It's me, but I can't do it tonight." And I remember I was begging. I said, "Sammy, stop it. Stop it. Please stop it. I've got to get out of here." And finally he realized nobody was coming forward. And my brother said this. He said, "Well, if you're here and you're not sure that you're going to heaven, would you just raise your hand so I could pray for you?" My hand went up there in the back. And my brother said, "I see your hand. I'm going to pray for your soul right now." And he prayed for me. And as soon as the service was over, I got out of there. And the next day, my brother invited me before I headed back to Nashville. He said, "Can we have lunch together before you leave?" I said, "Yeah." So I went and had lunch with him, and I was the same way. I was just shaking and crying, and Sammy opened the Bible, showed me the simple plan of salvation. But I didn't get saved. For 9 hours, I drove from North Carolina to Nashville, Tennessee. And if it's possible for a human being to cry for 9 hours, I believe I did. And a week later, to make a long story short, I was in my apartment by myself, and I'd come to the point where I was so tired, mentally and physically, and I just told God, I said, "I don't mean to be disrespectful to you, Lord, but I don't want to think about you tonight. I don't want to think about the Bible. I don't want to think about church. I just want to relax and rest." I had rented a movie, and I popped it in and watched the movie. And after watching that movie, I just got right dead into the movie, and the character in there was such a nice guy, did all these wonderful things for people. And at the end of the movie, he died. When that video stopped playing and the television went blank, I started weeping like a child, like I'd never wept before in my life. I said, "You know, if that had been a real person, he wouldn't be going to heaven. There was nothing in there about him receiving Christ, being born again, being saved." I wept there for a while, went in my kitchen, and I filled my sink up with tears there. And then I went into that bathroom where I talked to myself so many times. And I said, "Oh, Bruce, what's wrong with you? Are you going crazy?" And finally, I couldn't stand it anymore, and I just went into my bedroom, and I fell down beside my bed on my knees, and I cried out to God. And I don't remember everything I said, but I do remember saying a few things. I said, "God, I don't understand it all, but I'm miserable, and I need you in my life. I said, God, I'm sorry for everything I've ever done that was displeasing to you. Would you please forgive me?" I said, "From this day forward, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll do anything you want me to do if you'll have me. And I'll never forget." I felt like the Atlas Man in the world just rolled off my back. And I didn't know what that was then, but I started studying the Bible, and I realize now that that was the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. And I got in the bed, and I balled up in a little ball, and still crying, and I said, "Oh God, I hope I said all the right words to you." And I know now it's not the words you say, but that you mean them from the depths of your soul. And I did that day. And people ask me many times, "Well, Bruce, how do you know that you're so sure that you're saved?" And I said, "Well, I was there when it happened. Amen." But I know this, when I woke up the next day, I wanted to tell the whole world about the decision that I'd made. That was the difference. The difference when I was 13 and when I was 43 is I said a prayer without repentance. And a prayer without repentance is like a bird without wings. It's not going anywhere. But I was truly sorry for my sin, and I wanted to turn from it, and I turned to Christ. And He saved my soul. And from that day to this day, that's what I've been doing. Because He changed my life. And I want to thank you for allowing me to come and share what Jesus Christ has done in my life. And I want to just ask you right now to bow your head and close your eyes just for 1 minute. And I'm going to play you a song.
2 weeks after I got saved, I went back to North Carolina, and my brother and his family took me out, and we celebrated my born-again birthday party. And it was at that restaurant that I told my brother, I said, Sammy, you remember a few Sundays ago when you were preaching and you extended the invitation, but nobody came forward? He said, man, I'll never forget that night. Even his little daughter said, I remember that night. I kept saying, Daddy, let's go home. Nobody's coming forward. I said, Sammy, that was me that was back there. He said, you're kidding me. I said, no, Sammy, that was your brother. That was me that needed to be saved. And this is the first song that I wrote after I got saved. And I'm praying, if you're here today and you've never truly, truly trusted Christ and Him alone, please don't leave here today without doing that. Please don't leave here lost. A young man, a bottle in his hand, not too long ago, that was me. Every night, Saturday night, dim motel lights, not too long ago, that was me. That was me who had strayed, confused and afraid, counting all the cost, that was me. Kneeling by his bedside, tears flowing from his eyes, not too long ago, that was me. Jesus Christ led him in, forgiving all his sin, not too long ago, that was me. That was me who had strayed, confused and afraid, counting all the cost, that was me. A friend approached and said, I heard you found the Lord. I replied, he wasn't lost, that was me. Savior wasn't lost, that was me.